Okay, I need to get your help. I want you to answer this the way you think some of the people you hang out with would answer it. If I only had blank, I would have peace of mind. How would some of the people around, what would they say?
Money.
Money, more money, which is usually 10% more than what I currently have at least. What else? Okay, success. What's that? Oh, if I had a good job and a good boss and coworkers that didn't get on my nerves and clients that didn't get, never mind, you just said good job.
Time.
Yeah, if I have more time. Time's kind of like money. If I had 10% more, I'd be fine. What else?
Sleep.
If I had more sleep. It depends on how you dream. I am married to someone that regularly has nightmares, so I'm not sure more sleep would. Well, actually, restful sleep would. What else? If I just had more blank, I'd have peace of mind. Okay. If I was in okay health. Anything else? How about Twinkies? John would do the Twinkies. It's easier to answer that question when we're talking about other people. But the studies would say that you and I are probably cut from very similar cloth. If I just had X, I'd finally have peace of mind. And the odds of that happening are, the odds of it being long-term are zero, temporary, probably. How many of y'all have ever been to Red Robin? Red Robin Gourmet Burgers, I think they've added, and Brews now. Michael J. Snyder, he and his two brothers, they got the first franchise of Red Robin in 79. They grew it to something over 500 stores. Most of them were company-owned. There were about 80 or so franchises. Michael became the CEO, and they were celebrated. In 2005, they were named the Restaurant Chain of the Year. And this is what Snyder was credited with. Everyone credited him with coming up this thing, quote, unbridled service. That's where they would free up the servers to do anything they could to make you happy. To the point, like if they served Pepsi products, or I can't remember, Coke or Pepsi. If you just didn't like that, you wanted one of the others, they had the freedom to go to the store and get you a Coke or a Pepsi and bring it back to you. If things aren't right, they would make it right. This is kind of their mantra, and it allowed them to build and grow, and they've done very well. He moved out. He had gone from the COO to the CEO to chairman of the board in 09. He backed away. He's still the number one stockholder in the company. This is a report in Wall Street Journal. It said in the years after he left Red Robin, he spent a few months each year on a large fishing boat in Alaska with friends and relatives. He spent his time riding motorcycles, fishing. He did all this kind of stuff. He was very involved in philanthropy. And he also held a regular meetings with this group of entrepreneurs so he could pass on to another generation what he'd learned. He now had time, he had money, he had health, he had influence, he had success, he had almost everything we mentioned. Don't know about the sleep. But on December 2nd, he committed suicide. And what the family said was this. He struggled with the loss of a hectic career. That's the best they could come up with why he took his life. He did not have peace of mind. He had so many things that we would say, boy, if I just had that, wow. But peace of mind is something very different. And we're going to look at this today, and I'm going to tell you, in January, we're going to do a series that we're going to look at this even further. But in this series that we're doing here, we wanted to touch on this today, this idea of how can I know peace? What does it look like? And how does it work? Is it even possible to have peace of mind in the world we live in, or at least this part of the world we live in, or at least in the D.C. metro area? Is it possible? And if it is, how do you do it? And I'm going to use a passage. I thought about this earlier, and it confirmed Monday, Gene Hall, we had a memorial service here for her husband, John, and Gene said, I said, is there any, when I met with him, I said, is there any passage of scripture that It really meant a lot to you or John that you'd like to have included. And this is the one that she gave me. This is Philippians 4. And it says this, it says, remember the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you've heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. There's a whole lot in this passage, and again, we're going to look at more of this in January, but I want you to look at this. You've got this in your handout, and I'm not going to make... Bill Ricciardi does a great job up there, but I'm going to be going back and forth. I don't want him to probably fry the machine. I just want to point out a few things in this, and if you want to, you can underline it in your notes. But this, the very first thing it says, remember the Lord is coming soon. The key to, when the Bible talks about you and I experiencing peace, the first thing is where is my number one focus? And it starts off this, remember the Lord is coming soon. And I remember, and remembering the Lord, I need to remember exactly what he's like. Some of us have this idea of God, and there's all kind of surveys. What is God like? And they come up with this wild assortment of stuff. And after a while, you're not sure if they're talking about the God of the Bible, if they're talking about Brahman, if they're talking about Hindu, you know, one of the thousands of Hindu gods. I mean, there's all kind of ideas we have. And one of the reasons that we push the Bible reading plan so much is that so you and I will have an accurate view of who the Lord really is. Because if I don't have that, everything else is skewed. I need to remember there are all kind of things about him. He's holy. That means he is completely pure. He's different than you and me, yet he's willing to have a relationship with us. He is really good. He's not evil. He's not bad. There are all kind of omnis that go along with him. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's omnipresent. He not only knows everything, he's aware of everywhere you and I are. There's not a secret place from him. He even understands the intentions behind our thoughts before we do any actions. He's omnipotent. That means he has all the power. There's nothing that he wants to do that he can't do. He has the capacity to do anything that he wants. So I need to remember the Lord. I need to remember what he's like. And I need to keep that in mind. And we're going to see this, understanding who God really is what really sets the stage for me to understand this whole peace of mind thing. So it says, remember the Lord is coming. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And the idea of worry, I've heard people say before, I don't know how to meditate on anything. I can't meditate. Yes, if you're a worrier, you're meditating. You're constantly, it's like marinating in negative stuff. Oh, this could happen. Oh, this could happen. Oh, this is going to happen. And you're just constantly stewing on it. So worry is just, it's just poor meditation. It's poor focus. I'm looking at what these bad things that are going to happen, and after a while, they can become self-fulfilling if I'm not careful. And what worry does is it tends to magnify the problem and minimize our Lord. It's whatever, some of you do this where you've taken pictures before, especially the old cameras this way, where you put the wrong thing in focus, like you got the tree instead of the people standing next to it. Oh, that's a great picture of the bark, but I can't tell who these other people are in the picture. The problem with worry is I'm not focused where I need to. It doesn't mean that I ignore the problems or the potential dangers, but that's not my primary focus. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And prayer, what prayer does is, and here's the cool thing about this is, there are people I have a hard time getting on the phone. In fact, I never get them on the phone. They might call me back if I leave a message. But you know, God, I can have an audience with my Heavenly Father anytime. And he wants it. He's not saying, oh, that's Rusty bugging me again. Now, he may not like some of the things I'm talking about. He may want to correct me about some of that. That's a different story. But to have audience with him, we have the capacity anytime. Prayer, really what it does is it focuses us and it ushers us deliberately into his presence in a way that changes everything if we let it. The peace God offers us is ours if we're prayerful, and it goes on in this passage to say, if we're also thankful. Ingratitude can separate me from God in some ways, that it keeps me from really experiencing the peace He wants me to have. So it says in this, it says, tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Too many times I think we violate the capacity to have peace that God wants us to, because we're so focused on the problem that we forget that He's the problem solver. And instead of thanking Him for what He's done, we're immediately coming with our to-do list. And there's the problem here is that's a very self-centered relationship. I have a truck now, but for a long time I didn't want to have a truck, because I used to own one when I lived in Texas. And the problem was, is I was everyone's best friend at the end of the month, because that's when they were moving. I had a truck and a trailer, so I was a double friend. And I'd have people call and say, hey, how are you doing? How's it going? How's Becky? How's the truck? How's the trailer? Is it inspected? Is it current? I'd really like to get your help. And how do you think God feels when you and I, if we do come to Him, all we're doing is coming with a to-do list rather than a, God, I'm just so glad I have a relationship. And remembering who He is, that He's the Lord, that He's this great, almighty King, the sovereign of the universe, it's really unimpressive to come to Him and demand anything, because that leads us to this sense of entitlement. And God is not into subsidizing entitled mentalities. The peace that He gives, it says here, it will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. There's something about being protected from living in anxiety and worry that God wants for you and me. And He wants to deal with it in a way that is legitimate, not just surface. So something about this that guards us is really important. And it goes on to say here, it says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. The idea of fixing our thoughts, again, it goes back to that meditating thing, is what is my number one focus? Another way of this fixing my thoughts is camp out on this. Park on this. Set an anchor into this. And to think about these things that are good and right and true, instead of all the tendency is when I'm worrying, when I'm upset, and when I'm all this, I'm focusing on some things that are they're secondary, they're not primary. And the problem is, and if God's too small to handle it, understandable. But if God really is the God of the Bible, then there is not any problem that's potentially coming my way that I can't handle with Him. The only way to really get this, and again, I won't beat this drum again, but is to really understand, what does the Bible say about who God is? What's He like? What's His character like? What are His values? What's His attitude? What does He think about me? What does He think about my sin? What does it mean when I confess my sin and He erases it? Is it really gone, or does he hold grudges? What is God really like? Because if I don't have that right, I'm not going to really find the kind of peace of mind you and I were designed and created to live in. But if I do get it right, it opens the door for all kinds of things. How you and I think about God determines how we're going to feel and act as followers. How I think about Him, what I really believe about Him. Because the thing is, every emotion you and I have is fueled by something we think. I've told this before, but Becky and I can be in the same room, exact same environment and all that, and a spider can walk by, and she breaks out in a sweat and starts shaking. And I do this. It's just because I see the spider and I see something different. I see the fact that I'm 185 pounds. I weigh a lot more than the spider. She sees a spider and it's got 4,000 legs and weighs 10,000 pounds. But yet she and I can go to the dentist and she's going for a party. It's going to be fun to catch up with John and all the staff, and I am dying in the car, hoping something will happen, a small fender bender, so I don't have to go. And I'm not exaggerating. What we think determines how we feel and how we perceive things. We need to get our heads screwed on straight. And the only way I'm ever going to be able to do that is with the aid of understanding what the Bible teaches, and I would also say this too, is being connected to other followers that can help me see what I might be missing. I mean, I'm glad we have people that watch online, but there are a lot of things you won't get because we were designed to live in community. We're designed to be in small groups. We're designed to be connected with each other so we can help each other with our blind spots. And this understanding, this peace of mind thing is never designed just to be me plugging in a couple of new thoughts. It's a fully orbed kind of thing where I get it, I'm immersed in it, and we help each other out. So from the passage, there are a few things here. I want to pick out three real quick to focus on as we finish. From this passage, here are three things I pull out. The first is peace of mind is not contingent on peaceful circumstances. It doesn't say anything in this passage about, you know, trust in the Lord and make sure you got the right job, you're getting a raise, and you've got better friends than you currently have, and you're getting a little bit more sleep and Twinkies. Peace of mind is not contingent on peaceful circumstances. Peaceful circumstances and things can temporarily give me some relief. It'd be great to get a $10,000 raise. It'd be great to find out that I got this new job and it actually fits the job description and the people aren't goofballs like the last job I had. It's not about my current people I work with. I'm just using it as an example. But peace that depends on my circumstances, it's temporary at best, it's weak, and it's destined to disappoint me. How many people have been excited about the stock market up until about mid-October? Man, I love checking that and seeing what my 401k was. Oh, what happened in November? What happened in December? What happened Friday? I felt so good, now I don't feel so good. What's changed? Some numbers on a page. You get married, oh, if I get married, if I find the right person, ha, man, this is going to be great. And then you get married, and both of you are disappointed to some degree. I'm not painting a negative picture. I'm just saying, you think something's going to do this. You get that new job, and you find out, it's not exactly what I thought. It's not exactly the picture they painted for me when I took the job. There are other things involved. And think about this. Imagine this. Imagine if you had to endure, I'm just going to list a few things, a chronic illness that would not heal. Could be cancer, could be something else, but it's a chronic illness you've got. Imagine that you're regularly hounded by unjust lawsuits. They're completely unfounded, but you still have to go to court. You still have to deal with all this. As a result of that, there's relentless gossip and slander about you, and you've lost some very close friends because they're buying into some of this, and they just don't want to be around you and be in the firing line. Imagine that you get arrested, you're beaten to a pulp, then you're put in jail unjustly, and there's no due process. Could you have any peace if that happened to you? And some of us would say, I don't think so. But the person that wrote this letter to the people in Philippi, that's exactly what happened and more to him. Paul understood what happens when circumstance, if you depend on your circumstances, they are going to let you down because we live in a broken world and we're broken and fallen people. And the people in Philippi, the people that got this letter, they knew exactly who Paul was. They knew his story. He started the church as a result of them seeing him stand up to all this kind of stuff and more. In your take-home sheet this week, I've written a few things out in here, and there's a passage here from Acts. I'm just going to read you this one little snippet. I hope you'll get the take-home sheet and follow up on it. But when Paul and his team went to Philippi, there was no church there at the time. They met down at the river. They met some women that were meeting to pray, and he shares Jesus with them. They become followers. Paul gets arrested. They go through all this stuff. And it said, when Paul was arrested completely unjustly, verse 24 of Acts 16, it says, so the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. They've been beaten. Now they're clamped in stocks, hands and feet. And it said, around midnight, Paul and his companion Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They weren't railing about the Roman government or what they're going to do to the warden of the jail. They had been treated horribly unjustly. But the first place they went is what Paul wrote in this to us. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. And remember the Lord as he really is. And if he allows us to go through some very difficult times, and Paul was the poster boy of going through difficult times, if he allows that, he will give us the capacity to handle it too. That's either true or a lie. If it's true, it changes everything. If it's a lie, you and I are wasting our time. But the Philippians had seen this in Paul's life. They knew exactly what kind of person he was, and they knew even more about the kind of God that he followed. And so when he writes this, they get it. Man, there's truth to this thing. We've seen it in action. So peace of mind is not contingent on peaceful circumstances. Peace of mind is, the second thing, it's available to anyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Not just for the few, not just for the... Sometimes we put Paul in this category. He's like one of the special ops Christians. This is for anyone that's a follower of Jesus Christ. We've talked about this. We've sung about it throughout this series. One of Jesus, the terms used to describe him is the Prince of Peace. Peace is found in a person, not in my circumstances. Not in having even having my prayers answered. Peace comes with the presence of this God that I follow. He's the one that came for us. He's offered us a brand new way of living, very different than what the rest of our world says. Our problem many times is we've been so immersed in the culture that we're in that we begin confusing what God's promises are and what he offers us with what the world says I have to survive and be happy. I need to have success. I need more money. I need more stuff. I need nicer friends. I need better geography. The reality is none of that really is going to give me lasting and deep peace. Not in the long haul. God gets us. He sent his son to not just on a weekend trip to die for us, but he came and he lived the life just like you and me. And he understands what we go through. He is not ignorant of that. And he gets it and he offers us something that we'll find nowhere else. And he is good on his promises. He says, we used this last week, said, Jesus said, the peace I give is not like the world gives. I'm going to give you a peace that is lasting and deep, and it will survive no matter what circumstances you have to walk through, because you'll never have to walk through them alone. And this is not the power of positive thinking. There's nothing wrong with being a positive thinker. I think that's, in fact, I like hanging around people that think positively. But that's not what this is. This is not the power of kind of mental acuity. And it's because many times what happens, positive thinkers many times miss reality. This is not a matter of skipping reality. It's a matter of seeing reality, but also seeing this great God. Remember the Lord. I remember my God is bigger than any circumstance I'll ever be in, and there's not anyone that will come after me that's anywhere near as wise and strong, as powerful, and as present as he is. Therefore, it's like Psalm 23:6 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, not because I know karate. Because I walk with the Lord, and when I'm with him, I'm in the best place I could ever be. He will take care of me. The last thing I want to point out is this, is peace of mind. It's a byproduct of knowing and trusting God. There's no set it and forget it. It's not this thing, well, once I make a commitment to follow Jesus, then I'm going to be at peace the rest of my life. I have the potential to experience peace on a regular basis, but it's not automatic because I still have choices to make. I can still fall into sin. I can still live in anxiety and fear. If that wasn't the case, we wouldn't even have this passage that we read today. There are choices I can make on where I'm going to train my mind, where I'm going to train my allegiance, what I'm going to put my hope in. And the idea here is if I decide I'm going to trust and I'm going to follow and I'm going to obey my Lord in the big things and the little things, then I can have confidence that no matter what comes my way, I have the potential to experience his peace, the peace that comes in his presence. And it may not make any sense to anyone else around me. It passes understanding. It surpasses my capacity to understand. I had a friend of mine several years ago. I've got enough time to tell you this real quick. So I had met Dave and Tina, or met Dave and Marty. They were dating. They had come to our church a few times, and I get a call. Marty's gotten sick. I'd met him, but I didn't really know him. And I go to the hospital. She's got real severe, fast-growing lung cancer. And they were engaged to get married, and ended up that she didn't have but just a few months to live. I went to an emergency room one night. She was there. They'd taken her in, and back in the ER, she said she wanted to accept Jesus. So it's the first time I've ever prayed with someone where they're wearing the oxygen mask and they're all tied up. They let us have the room. She accepted Christ right there in the ER. I went outside, and at the picnic bench is where Dave was. And I told him what happened. He goes, I want to do that too. I want to follow Jesus too. So we prayed together. And it wasn't long after that that Marty passed away. Dave was a brand new Christian. I mean, this is like right out of the oven. And he called me one day, and I said, how are you doing? He goes, I can't even explain it. He said, I just have this peace that just doesn't seem to make any sense, but I just have peace. He was experiencing what we were reading here. He hadn't read it yet. He was brand new. But he had a peace that surpassed understanding, and it didn't even make sense from a human level, but he understood that God was with him and God was with Marty. And while he was grieving that he lost her, he wasn't destroyed. That's what this is about. And this idea of this peace of mind, it's a byproduct of knowing and trusting God in whatever circumstance I'm in right now. And I would just want to read this last part. There's no chance you'd ever outgrow any of this. Let me find that first page. It says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. I'm only going to know that by understanding what the Bible teaches. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Dave had accepted Jesus just like Marty did that night. And as a result, he was in someone else's hands as he had to deal with the grief and the loss of his fiance. And to this day, he's still walking with Jesus. It's an amazing thing to see. I was so glad I got to be a part of it because it reminded me that God is not just, he doesn't just work in the normal channels. He can work way outside of those. And he is so good at it. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. It's like having a rifle scope. I got a number of things I can focus on, but where I'm going to fix my scope is going to be on Jesus. And I'm going to put my trust in him regardless of what's going on around me. I'm not going to be oblivious to what's happening, but I'm going to not let them distract me from my devotion to him. And his promise is that I will experience this peace, peace that passes my understanding, peace that others around me may not even understand, may not get it all, may think I'm loony. But to be walking with Jesus and know his presence, this is the great benefit of it, and it's available to you and me. So let's pray together. I want you to think about something that you may be right now anxious or worried about, or it could be something that you know that you have a tendency toward, and let's just take a moment now and pray. God, you know us so well. And you know how easy it is for us to get our hearts and our minds focused somewhere besides you. We'll glance at you at times, but boy, when things are looming and when fear and dread and anxiety, when they come, it's easy for us to continue to magnify the problems and the potential problems and to really shrink you to a point where we don't see that you're going to actually be able to do anything. And it's a shame on us when we do it. You're the creator of the universe, and you're not distant. You're right here with us. You spared no expense in allowing us to have our birthright changed to where we could be part of your family. We can be your sons and daughters. And you've given us these great promises of your presence and your power in our lives. And when we're humble and ask you for forgiveness, you wipe the slate clean. And no matter what comes our way, it could be illness, it could be really, really tough relationships, unfair treatment. God, you are not far away. You are right here with us. And we have the capacity to have this sense of peace, a sense of security that's not contingent on our circumstances and maybe even in spite of them. I pray, Father, before this night's over, that you'll help us to see just what it is you offer. And for those of us that know you, that we would not live beneath the privilege that we have. But we would remember our Lord and remember you as you truly are and take our gratitude to you for what you've done, thankfulness for the fact that you listen to us, and to give you whatever issues are that are rearing their ugly heads and threatening us. For anyone here that doesn't yet know you, God, I pray that they would have a sense of what you offer here, and that they'll begin looking to you and know that you're right there ready for a relationship with them if they will accept you as you are. Thank you for your kindness and your patience and your mercy and your love for us, in Jesus' name. Amen.